But we're going to open up God's Word, which is really exciting. And I've been looking forward to this all week. But I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, we welcome you here tonight through the power of your Spirit. What a joy it is to sing your praises, to be your people here. And so, Lord, we come expectant tonight that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would move us to love you more, to know more of you, to serve you more. So, Lord, would you continue to shape us as a community of faith here, and would you continue to do that work through me and this message? Lord, we long to see you come, and we love to celebrate you now. So it's this time we come together and we celebrate you as we sit under your word. Speak, Lord, we pray. Amen. The church, it's a funny beast, isn't it? The sheer name, church, it conjures up a whole bunch of images for us. When you hear of the word church, what do you immediately think of? What do you think of when you hear the word church? What images spring to mind? Is it a happy time? Is it a time filled with childhood memories of love and grace? Is it simply an image of a building, a big white building with a big tall steeple on it? Is an image of pain, bad memories, bad experiences. It's funny when we consider church. Church for some has been joyous, and the power of the church has impacted the world like nothing else can. When the church has been a significant blessing into the world, when you consider that the church still today is the largest provider of healthcare in the world than any other organization. Actually, the church, God's gathered people, are still the largest providers globally of education than any other system. Phenomenal, isn't it? I mean, retirement villages, that whole notion of caring for the elderly in their final years was developed out of the church. Now, the church has been a significant blessing in the world through all manner of different circumstances. But it's also been the source of a lot of pain too. You don't have to dig too deep to realize that the church has wounded a lot of people. Sexual abuse, spiritual abuse, financial mismanagement. I mean, these have unfortunately polarized the church in this world. So when we come to think about the church and the beginnings of church, we come with all sorts of preconceived ideas, or at least preconceived images. But I thought, as we were tracing through the E100, it was a great privilege to stop and to look at what, not necessarily what our view of the church should be or is, but actually what Jesus' view of the church is and should be. Acts 2 is a powerful place to turn when you start to dig deep about what the church should be, if you will. And so tonight, as we dive into God's Word, it is Acts 2 that we land. We will be having a look at the key components. Tim read it for us before. He's already prayed that we would be representative of that Acts 2 understanding of church. It's a powerful one. So if you have your Bibles, I'd really like it and be greatly appreciated if you would turn to Acts chapter 2. But as we turn to Acts chapter 2, we also have to bear in mind Acts chapter 1. It's a serious time because this is the beginning of the church, the birth of the church, so to speak. This was the moment where God's disciples, where Jesus' disciples had been gathered and were up in the upper room waiting for the power of God to fall upon them. And it certainly did, didn't it? The power of God poured out. The Holy Spirit poured out into the lives of his believers. And at that moment, giving birth to the church, Christ's gathered people, people who seek him and love him, who are now empowered by God himself, the Holy Spirit, to go out into the world declaring his gospel. Right here at Pentecost, the church was birthed. And I find it interesting that the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. See, Pentecost was a wonderful feast that was often celebrated 50 days, and it is celebrated 50 days after the Passover. This is important because for this moment, when you get to Pentecost, is really known as another festival, which was known as the Festival of Weeks throughout all the Old Testament scriptures, now here known as Pentecost. And this celebration was 50 days after the Passover, and this was a celebration now of the first fruits. This was a harvest festival. This was a celebration of now that all that they had done in preparing and sowing seeds, now the first fruits of this harvest had sprung up. This was the first sign that this was a new season, that God was blessing their land with something new and something that was going to be vibrant and real and a rich and fulfilling harvest. This was important. But through the time of the people of Israel, Pentecost was also tied up with the Festival of Booths, the celebration of God bringing the people of Israel into the promised land. God bringing the people into his promised land, where they would be his people and he would be their God. And the birth of the church here in Acts just happens to begin on that day of celebration. And Jesus happens to be called the first fruits. Through Jesus' resurrection, he is the sign that something more is coming, that the power of the resurrection is real, and it gives promise to all those who trust in him that they too will be raised to life. It's a new season, a new harvest, right here through the power of the Holy Spirit. God was bringing a new season to pass. The season where his Spirit would empower his people for his glory to the ends of the earth. I find that amazing. It's one that we need to think about just a little more. And as the Spirit of God pours out on this particular day with this special emphasis, power comes upon the disciples. Celebration comes upon the disciples, and Peter launches in Acts chapter 2 into the greatest sermon I'm sure that was ever preached. I mean, I often read the New Testament and I kind of think about particularly the sermons of Stephen before he gets stoned. I wouldn't like to see that bit, but the sermon would have been cool. And I kind of wonder, I would have loved to have been there at that moment when Peter stands in front of 3,000 people declaring that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Acts 2:32. That he is both Savior and Lord. Peter stands up boldly in front of the people who have just put Jesus to death. He stands in front of them, now empowered by the Spirit, and presents the gospel. The fruit of this, 3,000 people come to faith. I mean, the spread of the church is instant. The Spirit of God, working through his disciples, preaching the power of the gospel, and people are coming to faith in Christ. Powerful, isn't it? The question is, what were they going to do with 3,000 people? How are they going to care for 3,000 people? What was going to come? What was this church going to look like? How are they going to care for one another and be together with one another and to disciple one another in now the teachings of Jesus? Well, I think the image that we get is here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. I think this is a real glimpse of what the church is and what the church will be. Take a look at this. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I mean, if you want a better summary of the early church, then I don't think you can get one. I mean, this is an incredible summation of the early church. And Luke's pretty particular to point this out. Because Luke is really wanting a great view of the church to be presented, particularly as he writes a letter to Theophilus, a guy that has been commissioned by to tell the whole stories of Jesus, to give an account of the gospel of Jesus and now the power of the early church. And he's certainly putting the church's best foot forward. I think it's important that we too read that. I find it interesting that there's really three big components that comes out of this passage what captured the heart of the church. And the first one is this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I mean, these people were word-centered. This new community of faith was saturated in the teachings of Jesus through the power of the Spirit, through the voice of the apostles. This is a community that loved to hear about Jesus and his desire for them to live faithfully. I mean, it's no wonder when you think about it, right? I mean, Jesus' whole ministry, his 3 years of ministry, is really categorized by his teachings. I mean, teaching was central, was absolutely essential and central to his ministry. Teaching people on what it was to be like to live in this new community, to live in his kingdom under his rule. And it radically turned the notion of life upside down. The first will be last, the last will be first, to love your neighbor as yourself, to put God first. Radical teaching. And if it was central to Jesus' ministry, no wonder that the early church was desperate for more of it. And particularly desperate for the apostles' teaching, considering that they were the closest to Jesus himself. They knew Jesus. They had walked with Jesus. They had slept next to Jesus for 3 years. They knew his teachings. And now through the power of the Spirit was now imparting that onto these new believers. And they were eating it up. Meeting together under the teaching of the apostles. Learning to live now in light of the power of Jesus' death and his resurrection. What does that mean for my life now that he is Lord and that Caesar is not? What does that mean now that I have access to God through Jesus and not through the temple and through the religious leaders? And no wonder they needed their whole world to be reoriented. And that was to happen through the teaching of the apostles, and they loved it. They were word-centered. They were hungry for the Word of God. And as the New Testament church developed, they started to take these letters that were centered and certainly connected with the apostles, and over time they developed the canon of Scripture. They took the Old Testament and then the letters of the apostles now in the New Testament and gave us now what we understand to be the Bible. These things were centered around the person of Jesus. So the teachings of the apostles that were given to the early church are the same teachings now that we have as we read God's Word. Same teachings, right here for us as it was for the first century church. I guess the question in my mind is, are we as hungry for God's Word as they were? Are we seriously reliant on the teachings of God as they were? Is our hunger as intense? We kicked off at the beginning of this year the E100 series. And we kicked it off because statistics show that only 25% of Christians will read their Bible on any regular basis. Surely the Australian church is not hungry for God's teaching. Surely the Australian church doesn't desire to know more of Jesus, to know more of his power, more of his teaching that would impact our lives. And so as the leadership of this church met and prayed, it was clear to us that the E100 would be a great opportunity for us as a church here at Ngawi Baptist Church to reorient ourselves back into the Word of God. That this would be an opportunity for us to trace through the big story of the Bible, that we would be in our Word daily. Are we? How are we doing? If the teachings of Jesus were so important to the early church, then surely they are just as important for us today. It's interesting that this new community of faith were not just devoted, passionately thriving on the Word of God, but they also were devoted to fellowship. Take a look at this. Verse 42 again. They devoted themselves to the apostle teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. And these people were devoted to the community of faith. Devoted to the teachings of Jesus, now was central not only for themselves as individuals, but now for the community of faith around them. This was a mutual love and respect that these people had for one another. Desperate to hear God's word and see that imparted into their friend as much as it was into themselves, into their family as much as themselves, into their slaves as much as themselves, into their whole households as much as themselves. They were devoted to one another into fellowship. And as it says, that a part of that fellowship is that they would sell their possessions, and so that everyone who was in that community wouldn't go without. Anyone who had need, that need was provided for. Now, it's important to note here that unlike other religious organizations, aka cults, who would say, sell all your possessions before you come in, and then we will manage them for you, and that we'll take care of them for you, and if you leave, you leave poor. It's not what's happening here. This is not some kind of weird, whacked out communist kind of party where they sell everything for the greater good. People still held on to their own stuff, their own land, but they would sell it if there was a need within the church. They would see the need of their friends and their family and those now as brothers and sisters in Christ, and they would meet that need. It was important that the community of faith were together because Christ's blood was shed for all of them. They were family. And so they behaved as such. But as they met together, everyone who had need, they would eat together. They would eat and they would celebrate as food. They would come together under the teachings, loving one another, sharing meals with one another, and as a part of that, they would break bread. They would celebrate the Lord's Supper in the context of a larger meal. Now, I'm pretty sure at that moment they didn't have little shot glasses of juice and a little square of white bread. Pretty confident of that. And they would eat and they would feast together. They would celebrate, and as they would break bread, you can imagine them at that moment celebrating Jesus as they broke the bread, as they poured the wine out for everyone to eat, that was the moment for them where they remembered Jesus. They remembered that moment in the Last Supper where Jesus broke the bread and said, hey, this is my body broken for you. Remember it. And as they poured the wine, they remember when Jesus said, and this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For them, this wasn't a somber moment where they kind of go, wow, Jesus died for me. I mean, this was a time where they would eat together and celebrate. It was a moment to toast Jesus. Do you remember how Jesus died on the cross so that you and I were free? Do you remember? Wow, what a king we serve. This is joyous. They would celebrate in feast, remembering Christ's work, but they would also pray. Prayer-centered community. A community centered around seeking God's will, God's desire for their life and for the lives of the community. Seeking God's will and God's direction, acting out their dependence upon the sovereign Lord Jesus. And so they would pray. And this is an incredible mark of the early church, isn't it? A church that would get together, that would meet people's needs as necessary, that would eat in celebration of Jesus and would pray, seeking God's will for their lives and for the lives of the community. This is a community that sought God's will, loved God endlessly. I often wonder if our lives of prayer give us an indication of our love and desire for Jesus. I wonder. I've often noted a book, and in this book there's a great quote about prayer. It said, "A lack of prayer life is practical atheism. A lack of prayer life is practical atheism. A lack of prayer life shows that we're not interested in seeking God's will, but we kind of think we've got it on our own." When I was in Arrow last week, that was something that really hit me between the eyes a couple of weeks ago. It was just something that God smashed me on in a real big way. "Nathan, are your prayers really seeking my will, or are they just tapped on moments of righteous behavior? Are they real prayers, Nathan?" For this community of faith, they didn't play around with faith. They didn't dabble at the edges of prayer. They didn't dabble at the edges of community. This was central to their life as a new community of faith. Community that loved one another, that was committed to one another. And let me tell you, when you experience that, there is no greater joy than the love of a community of faith. Surely some of us, most of us, I pray and hope, remember stories of that here. I look out and I see people smiling already. I wonder if you're reminiscing now of them stories of community. I remember for us, I've shared this story when Oliver was 3 weeks old, he nearly died. And as Karen had just resuscitated Ollie in this little office down at Carrington Baptist Church, I remember looking around and seeing all the leaders of the youth ministry all on their knees praying. I mean, that's awesome. To look around right in our worst moment, that this community of people who loved us, who cared for us, were on their knees praying for us, praying for our son, seeking God on our behalf. I mean, there's no greater experience than that. You remember when Ollie was in hospital, that community of faith would come rolling through, our small group would come rolling through, caring for us, meals for us, praying for us, cards for us. And the community of faith can have major, major impact on who we are. Our small groups here at Nawi are our smaller community. We're a big church. And as Ange has preached before, as our church gets bigger, our church must become smaller. Our communities become smaller because we are so big. Our communities are our small groups. Our communities are our Sunday night gatherings. We walk with one another and we pray together. That's why I love Tim's prayer tonight. Praying that we would be that community, this Christ-centered community. It's a wonderful picture of the New Testament church, isn't it? But again, they weren't just focused on being a holy little club where they would be totally insular and inward looking, where it was only about ever fellowship with my best friend and that we would only break bread together. That we are only dedicated and interested in the teachings of God and celebration at this end. That's all we're interested in. No, if you keep reading on, actually, this community of faith was totally missional, centered around mission, right at the end. In verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This was a community saturated in the Word of God. This was a community that loved one another, but this was a community that took the great commandment of Jesus, the great commission of Jesus, seriously. That they were to go out into the world and making disciples of all nations, that they took this seriously, and so they went to the center of life in their times, the temple. And this is the time where this is the center of town. Everyone came to bring worship to God. And here they are, these new believers, these new followers of Christ, here declaring that Christ now is Lord and Savior. Peter himself did it. Stephen did it. This is their moment to go out and to tell the world that Jesus lives. That he is indeed the Messiah. He is the one that we've been waiting for. He is God. And that we should bow our knees before him. It's a community saturated in the word that understood the power of the gospel and couldn't help through the power of the Spirit boiled up and spat out. I sat with a woman today in my office and she's got this. She's telling me, Nathan, for some reason, I don't know why, I think I'm going a little bit crazy, but I can't help but want to tell people about Jesus now. Is that crazy? Yes, but no. Crazy to the world, but no, absolutely. This is the power of God at work in your life. That can only be the Spirit of God, right? That can only be the Holy Spirit that takes someone who was once broken and now understands the power of the gospel and goes, I can't keep silent anymore. I've got to tell those people closest to me about the power of Jesus. I've got to go and tell people that he is both Lord and Savior. Is that crazy? It's the power of the gospel at work in a community of faith. Spirit of God, drawing a community together and sending them out into the world. Now we see that here. I mean, we spent 20 minutes of our service at the beginning talking about Jesus spitting people out into the world for his glory. Going out to Bali to go and minister to children of missionaries. People that were going to Fiji to share the gospel. Missionaries here seeking to impact the lives of the community around us through Kids Club. I met with another guy, I met with David Ruffles in my office this week. He came to me and said, look, I don't know what you want to do with this, but we're running a mission into Lakemba during Ramadan. Usually we go up to the Gold Coast, but we're going to do it here. And so I don't know if you want to get a team of people together and they can come into the community in the most holy weeks of the Muslim community and we get to go and preach Jesus to them. It's 5 minutes from our door. God, through the power of his Spirit, impacting our lives and sending us out as a community of faith into the world. Ah, what a great privilege it is to be his children, huh? I read Acts 2, and I can't help but think, what a wonderful picture of the church. What a wonderful, wonderful image of the church. I don't know about you, but I kind of get a little bit nostalgic. Oh, if only we could be back in Acts in that first century, being that church all the time. You know, every day meeting together, praying together, eating together, doing mission together. Oh, they were perfect back then, right? And this is a wonderful community of faith that had it all together. They were just solid in God, doing God's will at every moment of the day. Well, that bubble bursts pretty quickly when you continue to read Acts. We've got to be careful that we don't have this nostalgic overtones of the early church. I mean, these were messed up people too. I mean, you get to Acts chapter 5, and it's an incredible story, really, of Ananias and Sapphira. These were people, senior people now in the community of faith, and as they sold their property, they kind of withheld a little bit. They did it in secret of their heart. I mean, these are people who are stealing from one another in a sense. God certainly brings judgment upon them. Or you turn over into Acts chapter 6 and they produce deacons simply because there's a whole bunch of Greek and Jews who are just complainers. We never get cared for. No one ever calls us. No one ever emails us. This is horrible. Can someone do this? I mean, this was messy. The early church wasn't perfect. The early church was messy. But in the messiness, God is most glorified. In the messiness, he is seen more powerful because it's him at work, not by some toiling away of humanity to try and make things good. It's God's Spirit, God himself active in his people. So how do we become the Acts 2 church? How do we continue to be the Acts 2 church? Because we're a wonderful community of faith here. We love one another, we serve one another, we send missionaries out all the time. How do we continue to harvest this Acts 2 picture of the church? Well, I reckon we run more programs, don't you? I reckon we sit in our office, Ange and I should sit in our office every week and plan a new event for us, because that'll be it, won't it? That'll be the catalyst for us to continue to be perfect, surely? Maybe we can figure out some other kind of structure. Well, I hope not, because I'm no good at that anyway. I'm sorry, but I'm not the pastor you thought I was going to be. But by God's Spirit, hopefully he'll do something. I think it's more than just the programming. I think the easy answer is something that's easy, actually. I think the application is pretty simple. I think the application is just pretty boring, actually. That we would read God's word and take it seriously. That we would be a loving community that is prayerful. And that we would be a community that goes out and does mission. It's bland, isn't it? It's just real. This isn't rocket science. This isn't us trying to reinvent something. This is us just getting serious about our faith. It's a basic thing. Ange has preached on this, that we need to be a loving community that is serious about God's teaching, that sits under God's teaching, that loves one another, that seeks one another, and that goes out and shares the message with the world. I mean, I've been here for 18 months and I've heard Ange preach that nearly every week. I've preached it nearly every week, and unfortunately for you, you'll probably hear it hundreds of more times. It might be basic, but it's true. We've got to get serious. We can't just dabble at the edges of reading Scripture. The E100 was an opportunity for us to seriously start to building good practices where we would take God's Word seriously and we would read it and that we would study it and that we would allow God's Spirit to work and that we would expect that God would bring change into our lives, that God would continue to bring transformation into our lives, wasn't it? I think for some of us, we've got to stop pretending that we take God's word seriously and actually take God's word seriously. I promise I'll keep preaching to the very best of my ability from the front, and I know Ange will as well, but this is about us as individuals in the kingdom of God seeking God and taking his word seriously. And just as it is that we as a community of faith would take seriously the call to love one another radically. That we would care for one another as a community of faith. Now, I will be the first to confess that I will fail. I don't want to. I'll try really hard not to. But I will. We need to be loving one another. And even when we fail, we show grace to one another. And we take each other's lives seriously. And when someone is in need, we meet that need. When we say that we will pray for someone, heck, I don't know, we might actually do it. How many times have you looked at someone and said, I'll pray for you, and then the next time you see him, you go, oh no, I meant to pray for you. Quick. Done. Hey, how are you? I've never done that. I'll repent later. But seriously, we need to stop dabbling around the edges and start being real. Committed to praying for each other, committed to praying for the leadership of our church, committed to praying for our church, committed to praying that God's will would be done in my life and in your life and in the life of this church. We need to take it seriously. And just as much as we need to take the call of missions seriously. That we would take the Great Commission seriously. That we as disciples would go and make disciples so that they in turn would make disciples by and in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, God Himself. I mean, there's opportunities aplenty for us to go overseas to do mission and to do mission to kids here. But beyond that, perhaps we need to get serious about the relationships we have, that we've been talking that they are missional relationships, but we have never shared the gospel. That we actually have been building relationships for so long that we actually haven't told them that Jesus died for their sins and that if they come to Him that they will find life and life aplenty. We can't pretend anymore. We are God's church. We are His people, empowered by His Spirit to do His work, bringing Him fame. That's who we are. And we are a community of faith of broken people with all sorts of hang-ups and issues. Yet, despite us and in spite of us, Christ is at work through His Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be open to His leading. I pray that we would be renewed, refreshed, invigorated, and inspired to love Him more, to know more of Him, and to serve Him with all of our lives. Let me pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank You for this wonderful picture of what Your church is to be. And Lord, we rejoice that here at the community, Your community of Ngawi Baptist Church, that we are a community who does genuinely seek Your glory, who does genuinely love each other, who genuinely seeks to see Your mission fulfilled. God, as Tim has already prayed, would You continue to stir in us to become more like Your people? That we would truly embrace this image of Your church. Lord, please do not allow us to ever become complacent, but ever dependent upon You. May we be Your people for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.